I'd like to start this morning as we look at, we continue in the series of Christ's concern for the family. I'd like to read a couple passages as we look at marriage here this morning. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 2. And if you'll look at, in your Bibles with me, Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18. And then I want us to go over to the New Testament and look at a passage there as well. Genesis chapter 2, and starting in verse 18. And this is what it says. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, so I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked, and they were not ashamed." Then go over with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 2, and this is what it says. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it is lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And he said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began to question him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces a wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Not long ago, there was a newspaper article that was from a story in India. The two brides and two grooms discovered that a serious mistake had been made on their wedding day. The brides had been wearing long veils, and they were hardly able to see anything that was going on around them. To make matters worse, they were hurrying through these ceremonies as quickly as possible. Both ceremonies were over before it was discovered that the bride and the grooms had been paired with the wrong people. The ruling of the village elders confirmed that the marriages were binding as performed, and nothing could be done to change the situation. Imagine that. Married to the wrong person, and nothing you could do about it. In an age when one of every two marriages end in divorce, there seems to be a lot of people who feel that they are married to the wrong person. So they're walking out on the mates, walking out on children, walking out on extended families, and the stability that a marriage is supposed to bring. They do not realize that a lasting marriage depends on such on certain attitudes as it does on the choice of the marriage partners. There are countries in the world today that marriages are arranged. And of those arranged marriages, divorce is practically zero. Obviously, more is involved than simply making the right choice, though a wise choice is important. A young newlywed tells of a minor crisis that happened on their honeymoon. The wife was trying to press their pants with an iron and that they received as a wedding gift. And she accidentally burnt a hole in her husband's pants. She was in tears, and The husband looked at her and he said, "That's okay, sweetheart." He responded, "I am just so glad that my leg was not in the pants." Attitude, attitude. Pay attention to our attitude in our marriage. The sermon we're going to talk about here this morning is how to stay married all the days of your life. Glenda and I have been married. Next month, we'll be married 24 years. And I think that maybe we might make it after 24 years of marriage. I'm Glenda's a high school sweetheart. And more specific to this message, however, this morning, I'm beginning to understand what it takes in a marriage. I've counseled many couples. And of those counseling, some of those marriages have lasted, some have not. But I'm starting to see some things. And I'm seeing that the scripture has been right all along, though I've never really doubted what the scripture had to say. Do you want your marriage to last all the days of your life? Here's some things that you should do. Here's the first thing. Be aware of and determined to cope with change. When I have the opportunity to instruct new couples that are about to be married, one of the things I like to stress is for better, for worse, part of the marriage ceremony. Most couples with stars in the eyes haven't even thought about life with this person and how it's going to change over the years. Instead, they often express the idea that they're getting married because they want to capture the moment. They like the way things have been going, and it's time to take their relationship to the next level, to make it a little bit more permanent. What they don't realize that there's no such that such a thing is impossible just to capture that moment and that moment to stay the same. Time and circumstances stand still for absolutely no person. It keeps moving forward. What we don't realize is that change is going to keep happening. As long as we have a relationship, things are going to change. Young people often ask, how do I know whether or not this is the right person for me? My answer is something like this normally. Picture them in a wheelchair where they're permanently disabled, where you are the one having to push them. If that happened, would you still love that person? Or picture that person overweight or bald, would you still love that person? Sure, no one wants to think that such things will happen, but a person needs to realize that changes are going to occur in our marriages. Some of them are desirable and some of them not so desirable. Those who have lasting marriages are people who have determined to be what they should be even when change occurs. They have determined to cope with whatever comes their way, and they are going to keep plugging along no matter what happens. Writer Ogden Nash once quipped about marriage, and there needs to be a little bit of incompatibility. As long as a husband has income, the wife remains patible. The truth of life is that sometimes income fluctuates and patibility wanes. It is what life is made of. On a TV and in the movie Snow White and the Handsome Prince, they live happily ever after. And they do not age. We're looking at the same young prince and the same young Snow White decades and decades later. The same two people that children two decades ago saw. Your handsome prince is going to become an old man. And Snow White is going to get wrinkles. These are the facts of life. Why do I mention this negative sense here this morning is because we need to think about change. Not all of it is good. And yes, good change occurs, but normally the good things that happen, we really don't have much of a problem with the good things that happen. If you want to make your marriage last for the rest of your life, let me ask you this. What is your attitude towards change? How do you cope with parenthood, the loss of a job, the wife working outside the home, relocation, the empty nest, responsibilities to aging parents, sickness, and maybe even disability? I talked to a couple one time that told me that they wanted to grow old together. You see, that is very commendable. With that attitude, their marriage just might last all the days of their life. Not only must we be willing to cope with change, we must also learn to accept what we cannot change. A young minister was faced with a wedding ceremony. It was one of his first. And he got some great counsel from an older preacher. And he told him this: if you go through that wedding and all of a sudden you forget what you're supposed to say, quote scripture. You can never go wrong if you quote scripture. The young man did a great job. He's conducting the marriage, and he gets to the end, and he pronounced them husband and wife, and at that point his mind went completely blank. He did not know what to say. He remembered the advice of the old preacher, and you are not going to believe the scripture he chose to quote. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that's the way it is when many of us are married. We didn't fully know what we were doing. The words of the ceremony went in, and we said, I do, not really knowing what we would do. As Gary Smalley puts it in one of his books, isn't it ironic that a plumber's license requires 4 years of training, but a marriage license, all they need is 2 consenting adults, and sometimes, in some states, maybe a blood test. One woman noted at her wedding, doesn't the bride look stunning? And the other guy says, look, the husband, he looks stunned. See, that's the way it was for most people when they're married. Of course, the stunning always wears off. We find ourselves much alert and awake a few months later after the ceremony, and we find ourselves regretting our haste. See, people whose marriage lasts not only adjust to change that take place in the marriage, but they also adjust to those things in their spouse that they can never change. I like the old Danish proverb that says this: before marriage, keep both eyes open. After marriage, shut one. That's good advice. One of the major marital problems that parents that presents itself is so often occurs when each partner is frustrated because they cannot change the other person. Oh, it's not because they haven't tried, it's just doesn't work. Pressure tactics, nagging, withholding due benevolence, anything in order to force change in the other person almost always fails. See, such pressure tactics usually only solidify resistance to change in one spouse and gives them a good excuse for not really changing. If you avoid this conviction of God to change, but after all, that is, let me start back. Such a one can avoid the conviction of God to change because, after all, you'd be this way too if you had to live with the person that I live with. See, wise people who want their marriages to last have learned that they need to accept what they cannot change in their marriage and then burning all the energy they can expend without trying to manipulate and change them and work really hard at improving ourselves. See, it was the Apostle Paul who said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Many couples would do well to do some learning about biblical contentment. If Paul could do it writing from jail, so can we. Turn the process of changing your mate over to God and get to work on making yourself a better Christian marriage partner. You do control 50% of what happens in your marriage. God can do what you cannot do if you will just get out of the way. By the way, I was talking about real acceptance of your situation, not silent resentment and bitterness. See, those who want to see their marriage last all their lives are willing to cope with change and accept the things that cannot be changed. Thirdly, express affection and appreciation towards your mate throughout your life. See, watch couples in a restaurant. You can tell the ones that are married and the ones that are dating. And it's easy to tell the difference. See, the courted people are talking and laughing. There's eye contact. The married people are staring off into space. Couples determined to make their marriages last work on this. They strive to interject life into their relationships. They are involved in each other's lives. They're friends. I know that it's hard for some of us, especially men, and it's hard communicating and talking and caring about the things that your wife cares about. But that's no excuse. That's not an excuse for not trying at all. Of course, these expressions of appreciation and affection can take all other forms as well. Several years ago, a West German magazine released a study by Dr. Arthur Sasbo, which he conducted for a life insurance company. The study found that husbands who kissed their wives every morning lived an average of 5 times longer than husbands who did not kiss their wives every morning. What do you think about that? Furthermore, they also discovered that there were fewer auto accidents, and they were ill 50% of the time less, and earned 20 to 30% more money. The study did not indicate what the kissing did for their wives, but obviously, it probably did something great. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "You husbands," I didn't put it on the screen for you, 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." If your Christian life isn't where it ought to be, then you might take a look at how you've been treating your wife. The verse says you are to treat her gently as a weaker vessel with understanding and with honor. I've seen men that treat their dogs much better than they treat their own wives. Yep, they treat their dogs much better than their wives. I granted that it sometimes is difficult, and we need to depend on God, and we need to obey His word. If you're a Christian, then you will do what God says. No matter what your wife is like, if you are willing to obey, then don't manipulate her as a believer. And don't you masquerade yourself either as a believer. The verse says, live with her in an understanding way. How do you understand a woman? Well, that's difficult. And it doesn't come naturally for us. Famous psychiatrist once said, after 30 years of studying women, he said, "I found myself that I still do not really know what she wants." Contrary to what some say and believe, women are different than men physically, emotionally, and mentally. One of the biggest mistakes a husband can ever make with his wife is to treat her like another man. She is not a man. She is different. That is why God commands us to strive to understand her. It isn't easy, but husbands, we must do it. Why am I picking on husbands this morning? Because men have much harder time with the communication and the talking and expressing themselves than women do. Want your marriage to last? Then get to it. Wives, you should do it as well. People who want their marriages to work strive to cope with change, accept what they cannot change, and express affection and appreciation. What else can we do to make our marriages last all the days of our life? I just went past it. Be committed to a permanent relationship. Our passage in Mark makes marriage sound very permanent, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like once you're married, you should be married all the days of your life. Why is that? Does God just want to restrict us and make us miserable? No, He wants us to know what real love and fulfillment can be, and how it exists, and in what conditions there must be. That there needs to be trust and commitment for the long term. Do you know why living together without a marriage license doesn't work? It's because there's no pledge to permanence. The other person can always walk out on a moment's notice, and there is nothing to stop him or her. If an attempt is made to stop them, they can say, "Hey, I never said I would stay anyway." Consequently, you never really know if you can trust that person. You cannot open up in your life where there is no trust, so there is no intimacy, the very thing that marriage is supposed to provide. And it's much more than just sexual intimacy. Many second marriages land up in divorce as well. The second marriage divorce rate is even higher than the first. And there's also difficulties in establishing intimacy. Why? Because if you went back on your pledge once, what keeps you from going back on your pledge a second time? See, the result, there's no trust and no intimacy. That's why if you're going to get married again, there needs to be premarital counseling, but there also needs to be divorce counseling so that both of you can understand the baggage that you bring into the marriage. See, are situations like this hopeless? No. But there is one thing that can bring hope, and is the fifth and final point in this sermon here this morning, and how people can stay married all the days of their life, and that is commit yourself to God with all your heart. A little boy sat through Sunday school class one morning, and he had the story that Jesus went to the wedding and turned the water into wine. And what did you learn from the story? The father said afterwards. The boy thought for a moment, and then he said, if you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. See, that is pretty good advice. If you're going to have a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. You see, real Christian faith makes all the difference in the world in all the areas I mentioned. It helps us cope with change because the applied Word of God gives answers on how to cope. It deals with all the stages of life, from birth all the way to the grave. And it gives answers and solutions that really fit into our lives. It helps us accept things that we cannot change, because the true Christian realizes that, as James put it, this life is just a vapor that's here for just a moment and then passes away. Even the most miserable marital situation is only a small amount of time compared to the length of eternity. And if you can just keep yourself faithful to God through it, that little time spent, these hard times, will seem like nothing in the span of eternity. Besides, your acceptance of your circumstances and trusting God in them is often what breaks up the logjam and really helps you change and see change in yourself and in your mate. See, solid faith in God teaches us to value one another more highly than we value ourselves. A marriage where there is a lack of appreciation and a lack of affection is simply a marriage where people are focused on self and they are selfish. See, they look at marriage not for what they can give, but what they can get out of the marriage. See, what they get, they selfishly take for granted. The only thing big enough to deliver anyone from such a selfishness is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Finally, solid faith in God through Christ makes marriage permanent. My wife knows I love her because I expressed my appreciation for her, and I let her know that I love her. But she also knows that I love God and that I am not going to do anything to jeopardize that relationship and intentionally damage that relationship but by not treating her the way I know God wants me to treat her. In the security of that permanence, there can be intimacy, the thing we married for in the first place. The following letter appeared in Ann Landers' newspaper column a few years ago, and it puts to flesh the words that we've been talking about here, and I'm going to conclude the message here this morning with this. It said, "Dear Ann Landers, I'm going to tell you about a love story." She said, "I witness every time I go to the nursing home and to see my husband who has Alzheimer's disease. Unfortunately, I know firsthand how terrible the illness affects family members, but I would like the world to know what love really is. So I see a man who, I understand, has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. They've been married for more than 50 years. He cooks and feeds her every bite of food that she eats. He has bathed her and dressed her every day all these years. They have no other family. She lost a baby at birth, and they never had any more children. See, I can't describe the tremendous, I cannot describe the tenderness and the love this man shows for his wife. She is unable to recognize anyone, including him. The only thing she shows any interest in is two little baby dolls. They never are out of her hands. I observed him as he, when he was parked in a car beside me one day. He sat in his old pickup truck for a few minutes. Then he patted down his what little hair that he still had, straightened his threadbare collar of his shirt, and he looked in the mirror for the final check before he went in to see his wife. It was as if he was courting her. They had been partners for all these years and have seen each other under all types of circumstances, yet he carefully groomed himself before he called in his wife, who wouldn't even know him. This is an example of the love and commitment the world needs today. Indeed it is. And someone may say, Brother Mike, I'm single, and this doesn't really apply to me. I have a couple of things to say to you. First, don't ever let anyone look down on you because you are single. You're not a second-class citizen because you are single. The Bible puts great honor on someone who is single. And God has great things. And if you can remain single, God can do such great things through you. The Bible bears that out over and over again. Never allow anyone to look down on you because you're single. The second thing is trust God. If you really do need a mate, He will provide one for you in His own time. Mike, maybe my spouse isn't who he or she ought to be. Then this puts you in a tough situation. But get as close as you can to Jesus. Put Him first in your life. Be the best spouse that you can, and God will bless you. Mike, I'm not the spouse I ought to be. I appreciate your honesty and your confession. It's the first step to the right path. You make that confession to God, ask Him for forgiveness, and make a commitment to your spouse to be the best spouse that you can be. And then live in the forgiveness that God gives and be the person that God asks you to be starting today. As we come to this time of decision here this morning, I want us to look at our lives and think about where God has placed each one of us. What are you doing? You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we think that because of what we do or where we're at, that God can't use us for great things. But God can use anyone, any place. He can use you to do great things. We need not live our lives in defeat. Don't think that things are so bad that you cannot survive. You cannot live your life in such a way that you think that Satan is just beating you down, that God cannot use you because maybe you're a student or a housewife, or that you have a job that you don't like, or you're in a situation in your family that you are miserable at. There's a story told about a king, 11th century German king, Henry III. He'd grown tired of his kingdom. He got tired of being king, and he's tired of the court life. And he's tired of all the things that are associated with this. So he wanted to devote himself to a life of contemplation. So he was going to give up his throne and go and be a part of a monastery. He goes to the monastery, and the religious superior of the monastery, Prior Richard, reported, he said this to the king, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge that you're making is one of obedience? That will be hard for you because you have been a king." Henry replied, "I understand. The rest of my life, I want to be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has placed you." When King Henry III died, a statement was once written: "The king learned to rule by being obedient." Like King Henry, we too often we tire of our role. We tire of our responsibility. Like King Henry, we too need to be reminded that God has placed us where He has placed us, and He has great things in store for us where we are at. So many times we look, if this would be different, if we had this or that, But we need to be content in what God has given us and where He has placed us, and be obedient and follow Him all the days of our life. My friends, this morning we're going to have a time of decision. And maybe there's some here this morning that just need to be obedient to Christ. We need to make the changes in our life where we submit to His leadership, His following, where He wants to lead us. This morning, if there's some change you need to make in your life, we want to make them here before we leave. We want to be the person God has called us to be. Maybe there's some here that needs to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You need to accept Him for the first time. You need to repent, confess of your sins. Maybe you need to be immersed into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. We can do that here for you. Whatever it is, whatever decision you have on your heart, let's make it as we stand and sing this morning. And if you have a decision on your heart today, let's make it as we sing. Please stand with me.